Would you read this verse with me, please? This is our memory verse for July. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You've heard me say this over the last several weeks. And I only say it because we learn through repetition. Sometimes if we just hear something once, it can go in one ear and out the other. But as we hear it over and over again, it can begin to take root in our heart. And certainly this truth needs to take root in our hearts. God has called each of us to be holy. He's called you. He's called me to be holy. Sometimes we think, you know, holiness is just for a select few. The super saints of the church. That's what Satan wants us to think. But that's not the truth. Holiness is for all of us. He has called all of us to be set apart unto him. That's what the word holy means. We are to be set apart from the world to God. The world doesn't like someone who dares to be different. You think about it. Look through Scripture and you see what the world does to those who dare to be different. They throw them into the lion's den, is what they do. They throw them into the fiery furnace. As with Isaiah, they saw them in half. That's how Isaiah died. And they put that person on a cross who dares to be different. The world is trying to silence the person who dares to be different. But we have to determine with the help of the Holy Spirit in us that we will not be silenced, that we will be different as He calls us to be. He calls us to be like Him, to be holy. And that's what we are seeking to be. Hebrews 12:14, I will remind you of that passage. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so it is important. It is essential that we seek holiness in our life through Jesus. It was a Sunday morning, and this lady walked into her kitchen only to find her husband sitting there in his pajamas eating a bowl of cereal. She said to him, what are you doing? It's almost church time. You need to get moving. He said to her, I'm not going to church today. She said, why not? He said, I have two reasons why I'm not going to church today. One, I just don't think the people at that church like me. And two, I'm not sure if I like them. And she said, I have two reasons why you should go to church today. And I think my two reasons are better than your two reasons. She said, one, the Bible tells us that we need to go to church. And two, you're the preacher. I want to ask you, how essential is the church? During the pandemic, when everything shut down, there were some things that were deemed as essential, and they didn't have to be shut down. You remember what some of those things were? Gas stations, grocery stores. Yeah, liquor stores, hospitals. You know, those were deemed essential. And you remember there was quite a debate as to what was essential and what was not essential. I want to ask you, is the church essential? I know to the world the church is not essential, but I wonder what your thinking is. How essential is the church? I'm not talking about in the middle of a pandemic. I'm talking about in the here and now. How essential to you personally is the church? First, I think it would be good for us to ask another question that goes along with finding the answer to this question. And the second question is this: how essential is the church to Jesus? I think as we find the answer to this question, we should be then finding the answer to the first question of how essential the church is to us. If we can figure out how essential the church is to Jesus, then we should have the same feelings towards the church as what Jesus has. I think the answer to this is the church is very essential to Jesus, because he loves the church. Over the weeks past, we've looked at seven different metaphors in the New Testament that describe the church. And if Carter could put that slide on the screen behind me, I want to give you a chance to see that as I'm talking. This is what we have talked about over the last 7 weeks. In fact, last week I said to you that I had found over 90 metaphors in the New Testament that describe Jesus' church. And we're not going to look at all 90 of those, but as we have looked at these, and there's a whole assortment of others that we could look at, we get a sense from these metaphors that the church is very important to Jesus. He loves the church. He loves the church with an indescribable love. He loves the church with an immeasurable love. And we could say it this way: he loves the church with a sacrificial love. He gave himself up for her. In fact, he gave himself up for the whole world. We know that to be true. He gave his precious blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 says he bought us with his precious blood. Ephesians 5 says the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If Jesus loved the church that much that he would give himself for her, we should love the church too. And keep in mind, the church is not the building. We are not talking about the structure that sets on this piece of property. The church is God's people who have answered his call. The church is God's community of believers who wear his name, and they gather regularly in worship to encourage each other in him. That's the church that Jesus loves and gave himself up for her. If he loves the church that much, shouldn't we love the church too? Matthew 16 speaks of the church as his church. He's speaking to Peter, and Peter has just made the great confession: I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter he hears Jesus then say to him, upon this rock I will build my church. What was the rock that was being talked about? The rock was not Peter. The rock was the confession of faith that Peter has just made. And Jesus is saying, it's upon the truth of that confession, this truth that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church on that confession, upon that truth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church belongs to Jesus. He says, it's my church. Have you ever noticed how valuable an item can become depending on who owns it? For instance, if you take part, if you get online this afternoon and you take part in an online auction and you see a used basketball that was owned by Kevin Moyers, that's me, and you read about that basketball, this is the basketball that Kevin Moyers played with as a little kid on Fizey Road in O'Fallon, Missouri, that paved driveway, that's the driveway. This is the basketball that he shot all of those hoops with. How much would you be willing to pay for that basketball? Not much. It really wouldn't be worth much to you. I don't know that it'd even be worth much to my kids. Because it's just my basketball. But what if a basketball is authenticated as the basketball that Kobe Bryant played with as a kid? How much higher in that auction would that basketball be worth? No, in the eyes of the world, it would go for thousands and thousands of dollars, maybe more, because of who owned it. Jesus is the owner, the builder of the church. He's the head of the body, and that should make a difference in how we value the church. Could I be honest with you this morning? I mean, really honest with you. It concerns me when people treat the church as though it's not really that important to them. Now, I would expect that from the world. The world has no commitment to the church. But when God's people who wear His name treat the church as though it's not really that important to them, that concerns me. When they come to church just when it's convenient for them. When they miss church over and over, and when they so easily excuse themselves from the weekly gathering of God's people, that's a concern for me. I can't help but think that it's a concern for Jesus too, because the church is His church. It's His bride. It's His family. It's the church He's coming back for. Christianity in America has become a very convenient Christianity for many. Now, I say the word many because I know that's not true for everyone. It's not true for so many of you who are here this morning. So many of you, you're here every week. And so really, I'm preaching to the choir this morning for the most case. Some of you are here every week when you don't feel like being here. I'm thinking about Kathy Cooey out here. I talked to her this morning before church and before Sunday school, and I said, "How are you, Kathy?" And she had her head down on the table like this, and she just said, "I don't feel good at all." And I want to ask you to continue to pray for Kathy. You remember she came forward last week, and she was to have a procedure with her heart. And on Monday, that procedure happened, and it didn't work. Likely, now she's looking at open-heart surgery coming up. And she's hurting, and she's here. And so as I talk about Christianity that is a convenient Christianity, I know that's not true for so many of you. It's not true for Kathy. It's not true for a lot of you. You're here every week. You may not feel like being here, or you have other things that you could do, but you're here. and bless you for that and praise the Lord for that. But there are too many who live this convenient kind of Christianity. And that's a concern. I cannot underemphasize enough the importance of being at church with God's people. Could I show you some pictures of what it's like in other parts of the world? I want to show you this first one. And just look at this. This is in the Philippines. Floodwaters in the church building. And they're gathered for worship. I've looked at this picture I don't know how many times all week long. And I have to tell you, I'm convicted by this. Look at the next one. I wonder if we could ask those people, how essential is church? I mean, this is the thought, this is the attitude, this is the mindset of Christians all around the world, of how important church is. That's convicting to me. I don't know if you would remember on Palm Sunday 2017, there was a suicide bomber who detonated his bomb in a church service in Egypt, killing 44 people. I have a picture I want you to see. This is that building, and I want you to see the blood stains on the pew. You see that? And this is what things looked like after the bomb was detonated on Palm Sunday. ISIS claimed credit for this. And I think the message they were sending was simply this: we don't want you in church next Sunday, Easter Sunday. We don't want you celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Do you know how many people were in church? I began researching this on the internet. There were all kinds of articles the week after the bombing saying church was going to be suspended, church was not going to happen, they're not going to open the doors. I don't know. I suppose that was the media making those kinds of reports. But you want to know what happened the next Sunday? Look at this. And another picture. And one of the people that were interviewed was asked about this very thing. And he said, "We will not be deterred from worshiping Jesus on Easter." And Christianity around the world is flourishing. I heard these statistics just recently as this last week I listened to an entire sermon series on this very issue of, or on this very question of, how essential is the church. And the preacher said in 1900, the church in Africa had 9 million Christians. Today in Africa, there are over 685 million Christians in that country. Do you realize that's more than twice the number of people that we have living in the United States? I mean, Christianity is flourishing around the world. China, Christianity is exploding in China. The church is exploding in China. In 1982, there were an estimated 3 million Christians in China. Today, according to a recent study that has been done, there's more than 116 million Christians in China. And that was an estimate 2 years ago. You, 116 million, that's one-third of the number of people that we have living here in the U.S. And the same study is indicating that by the year 2030, there will be more Christians in China than what we have in the U.S. Do you know the fastest growing country for Christianity right now? This blows my mind. Iran is the fastest growing country for Christianity. All over the world, the church is exploding. And people understand that Christianity is not something you do by yourself. Rather, it's something you do in community, whether it's above ground or underground. And yet right here in America, we have way too many people who live their Christianity apart from the community of believers. That leads me to my second point. The church is essential because it's really hard to grow in our faith without the church. Let that sink in for a moment. The church is essential because it's really hard to grow in our faith without the church. And again, I'm talking about the gathering of believers together. We need each other. There is no such thing in the New Testament as Lone Ranger Christianity. Always you see the togetherness of God's people. You read through the book of Acts and you see they are together daily. They're eating together. They're fellowshipping together. They're worshiping together. They're meeting each other's needs. It's all about the community of believers. And I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And I actually will have that to you in three different translations. We'll read from each translation. The first, from the New American Standard, it says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, from the New Living Translation, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." And then from the New International Version, it says, "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The message is very clear. We should not be in the habit of missing church. And please understand this, a very big part of our coming to church is to encourage each other. What difference would it make if when you got out of your car on a Sunday morning here in the parking lot, you took this assignment from God seriously? As you go in today, and don't even feel like it has to happen as you go into the building. It could happen right out here in the parking lot, whichever side you're parking on. But as you arrive, as you gather with God's people, see who you can encourage today. What if all 200 of us here took that seriously, that assignment personally, that God's talking to each of us, that as we walk into these doors, as we get out of the car, and maybe there's somebody in the parking lot that's walking, and we get alongside of them, and as we're in the bathroom, as we're here, prior and after the service, in the lobby, see who you can encourage today. Wow, what could happen? What difference would that make in your life and everyone's life if we each were interested in giving encouragement, and then we went away having received encouragement because we're all taking this assignment seriously? The word encourage means to come alongside of, and it appears more than 100 times in the New Testament. And this is not just a New Testament concept. It appears in the Old Testament too, in one of my very favorite verses from the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, what? So one man sharpens another. The word encouragement is not in that verse, but that's what's being talked about. We're to encourage each other. We need each other. Rick Astley said it this way, when someone drifts away from the faith, they've almost always already drifted away from the community of believers. Satan knows if he can get you away from the church, then he's got a better shot at getting you away from Jesus. Let me give to you a final thought here. The church is essential because this is how Christ has chosen to win the world. A little girl staying with grandma got locked in the bathroom, and she was too little to know how to unlock the door. So the longer she was in there, the more she panicked, and grandma was working frantically on the outside trying to get the door open, but she was not being able to do it, and she couldn't find the key, so it was a real mess of a situation. It was stressful. She's talking to her granddaughter through the door, trying to calm her down. She said, "You stay calm. I'm going to go outside and get grandpa to come help. Just remember, God is in there with you." And the granddaughter answered, "I know, and God wants out of here too." You know, God wants to get out into the world. And one of the ways that He does that is through you and me getting out amongst the world. Notice I said this is one of the ways. It's not the only way. God is not completely limited Himself through you and me. Because the world can look into just the creation, the heavens, and see God. But a primary way that God gets out into the world is through you and me. We take the gospel with us. This is what the Great Commission is all about. We are to go with the gospel to every creature. And again, I quote from Rick Astley. He's the fellow that I heard this sermon series from. He preached 4 sermons on this topic. You're getting 1 sermon today on it. Rick Astley said this, "Christians who gather more consistently seem to scatter more intentionally." The world needs Jesus, and we have Him. The question is, will we share Him with the world? I have a picture for you of St. Paul's Chapel in New York City. And this chapel, as you can see from the picture, this chapel's still standing. The towers, of course, behind it are not. So when those towers came down, the chapel still stood, and it was undamaged. And that chapel became a hub for responders to come and get rest and to pray or to grieve. This is a picture that was taken after 9/11, 2001. They came through the doors of St. Paul's Chapel. Over 3,000 first responders came through those doors in the first 3 months, and they would get rest, and they would get water, and they would pray, and they would cry, and they would get food, And after that, then they would go out the doors and they would go back to work across the street. And I'm thinking the church is kind of like a St. Paul's chapel. We gather here every Sunday to pray and to worship and to be sharpened by the Word of God. And we gather here for encouragement and to give encouragement. And maybe we find rest for our souls. And then we go out to the world and we take the message of Jesus with us. And so we gather and we go and we gather and we go, and it's a continual thing every week. It was God's plan. How essential is the church? We've talked about the church now, and this is kind of the summary sermon. It's the final sermon in this 8-week series, this mini series that we've been in of what's the church look like. And we're finishing it today with how essential is the church. I want you to know, from God's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, the church is absolutely essential. It's essential in His eyes. I hope it's essential in your eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we see the church through your eyes. And that's really just, that's my prayer today. In the name of Jesus, amen.